Please have open 1 John chapter 3. It's especially the first part of verse 1, which we're focusing on. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Let's pray. O Lord and great God, praise you and thank you for your awesome word, for the wonderful truths which it reveals, for the wonderful person which it reveals, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has revealed to us the glories of the Father. Father, we pray that you may make the power of your word felt and known amongst us. Father, we look to you, for we have no other. We pray, resting upon, believing in, trusting ourselves wholly to our Lord and Saviour, his death upon the cross. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, sometimes we do things to catch people's attention. Yesterday I stopped to get some petrol, and outside the petrol station are the newspapers. And the newspapers want to catch your attention so that you might buy them, and they've got whatever they've got to say in really, really big letters on the front page as you walk past. Catches your eye and think, oh, that's interesting. I need to find out more about that. So yesterday I stopped at the petrol station, and there it was, BBC to show more repeats. And I thought, well, that really wasn't worth drawing anybody's attention to. It's not that exciting. Not much happened in the world yesterday, I suppose, from their point of view. Well, John is catching our attention. He puts in there the word behold, or look, see. And he's got something which is remarkable even within his most remarkable letter. He has something which, even amongst all the divine truths which he has been unfolding, he wants us to pause to consider one so immense that it merits him putting in a behold. Stop and think about this. Think about the love of the Father in making believers his children. So here's the first point, the first heading. Believers are the children of God. Believers are the children of God. It says in verse 2, behold, now are we the sons of God. Who is John talking about? Is he saying that we apostles are the sons of God? No, he's not saying that, because he then goes on to tell the people he's writing to what they ought to do about being the sons of God. Of course, he doesn't just mean that the early Christians to whom he was writing in the first century were the children of God, but he means that all believers in every age are the children of God. Would you have liked to have lived and believed in one of those early churches? Well, if somebody says they would, well, I wonder which one. Would you like to be troubled by the Judaizers in the church of Galatia? Or would you like, well, who should we pick out from the church at Corinth? Which group within the church and their, whatever they are up to, which one of those would you like to be troubling you? It doesn't matter when you live or which church you are in. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are one of the children of God. We open up the great treasure trove of Christian blessings. Oh, here's a great crown. We've forgiven our sins. Oh, here's a wonderful jewel that we are righteous in God's sight. Right, here is one of the greatest of them all, that believers are the children of God. And there's a truth that when we come across it in the pages of Scripture, when we hear the word behold, and we ought to pause and stop and say in response, wow, is there a truth more awesome on the pages of Scripture, that sinners made of dust and ashes become the children of the everlasting God? God the Creator, God who made the planets, and he's upholding the birds, and he's upholding the trees, and he's upholding all the creation out there. And what's more, he's upholding the galaxies, which are spinning around billions upon trillions of miles away. And in some galaxy, hundreds of light years away, there's one planet rotating around another star, and God is upholding it, and your heart pumping your blood around your body and your breathing, and God is upholding you here and now too. He is our creator and he is our sustainer. He upholds the galaxies. He upholds the tiny little creatures that are so small you need a microscope to even see them. God, our awesome judge, before whom we shall all stand one day to give an account. God, the judge of the living and the dead. And he's all of these things, isn't he? He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He's our judge. And this God is our Father. Well, there are different ways in which people are the children of God or the sons of God. There is a very loose sense in which we are his children because we are made by him. Paul says in his speech at Athens that we are also his offspring, as one of your own poets has said. That's in a rather loose sense. We're created and we are the offspring of God. Then there is God, the unique Son, God, the only begotten, God, the one and only, the Lord Jesus Christ, the essential Son of God, who is God the Son by his very being, in his very essence, who is the delight of the Father. And then there are believers, and we are children of God by adoption. We are adopted into the family of God. Because we are the children of God, then that means that we have the privileges and the responsibilities of children. Look in verse 3. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Said, we are the sons of God. We've been born, back in verse 29, the verse before. So we've been born in verse 29. Now in verse 2, we're growing to be something which we do not yet know what we will be when we are glorified. And so we have a hope, and so we purify ourselves. The son of a king has great, great privileges. And the son of a king has great, great responsibilities. If you turn to Luke chapter 11, the link between being a son, a child, in normal human relations, and the link between being a son of the living God, it's not an arbitrary link. It's not something that's just come out of nowhere. Luke chapter 11, verse 11 to 13. Here, can you follow what Jesus is saying here? He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And do you follow his line of thought? Human fathers know how to give good gifts when their children ask them. How much more God? So that verse gives us reason to say that everything that is right, everything that is true, everything that is pure, everything that is intended in human fatherhood has something in it that we can reflect on regarding the fatherhood of God in some way. That God isn't like the preacher. The preacher wanders around, he stops his car and he gets some petrol. He sees something and he thinks, oh, that can be a sermon illustration. God made all the things that are. And so I believe that we should say that when God created human fatherhood, it was that he might reveal truths to his church concerning his own fatherhood. There is an analogy. There is a similarity. God made all the wonderful things in the created order. And all throughout it, there are things which he intended to be pictures and analogies of spiritual truth. A sparrow falls to the ground and it seems like it's a meaningless event, but there's a heavenly Father who cares for the sparrows. There are lilies in the field, and God clothes them. God provides for the lilies of the field. How much more will he provide for his own children? So human fatherhood will always be distorted by sin, because human fathers are always sinners. But there is something in there such that we can take the things of human fatherhood and say, just as Jesus does, how much more? A a little boy or a little girl has access to his or her father, can go and knock on the study door, or there's a dad is round the meal table, or there's a time when he comes and sits down on the sofa, and little Johnny or whoever can come and say, "Dad?" Dad says, "Yes, what is it?" Because there's access. There's no sign which says, "I'm too important, go away." Or, I hope there's not. We have access to the Father. He has given us his Spirit. He has given us the mediation of his Son. He doesn't say, "I'm too important, away. I'm ruling the universe, don't you know? Come back later." No, we have access to a Heavenly Father. We have oversight. We have oversight and provision and protection. Little one's about to run across the road, but there's a hand gripping little one's hand. And as little one starts to run, the hand grips so tightly that little one can't run anywhere. There's protection, care, and oversight. But there's discipline, and there's instruction. I'm not making any of these things up. I think you can find all of these things in the scripture. Let me show you this one in particular from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 6. I've been done. I'm in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 6. "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not?" The child who is unchastened, who has no discipline, who has no correction, is he a child at all? It's essential to fatherhood. They train, instruct, supply guidance, both positively and negatively, correction, and so forth. And so it is with the children of God too. We're instructed and we grow and we have an inheritance. In Romans chapter 8, we are adopted as sons alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are co-heirs with Christ. This inheritance which belongs to him now belongs to us also, because we are in him, and we are also the sons of God. So the thought of childhood and brotherhood growing, developing, is one the scripture uses quite a good deal. So where we are here in John, the last verse of the previous chapter, verse 29, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him." They've got the family likeness. They're born of him, they're born into the family of God. And now, verse 1, we are the sons of God. And we're growing to our great inheritance. So, John uses the family likeness as a test of whether we are the children of God. In verse 29, "He is righteous. If we're born of him, then we must do righteousness also." An African man and an African woman have a little baby. And they come and bring you their baby, and you look at it, and it's Chinese. And you say, "This isn't your child. At least one of you isn't the parent of this child. There's no resemblance." Well, that's the thought that John's giving us here. As children, everything that belongs to children must belong to us. We have the family name, we have the family privileges, we have the family responsibilities. We must live according to the family way of life. But what John, of course, particularly calls our attention to is not just that we are the sons of God, and so now here's our second heading, but it is that we are children of God's love. It is through God's love that we have become these children. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." We are children because of God's immense love. So we're not children by nature. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 2 and 3 says that we are children of disobedience and that we are by nature children of wrath. So we're not children naturally, the children of God. We're not children by our good works, not by good works, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 again. Not by good works, lest anybody should boast. The great distance between us and the holy infinite God is far too great to be bridged by our works. You know, the distance from us to the edge of the universe. How vast it is. How vast are some of the planets and galaxies which exist. I'm told that there are planets and galaxies which are there are stars which are so much larger than our own sun. So a star which is so much larger than our own sun that it's greater in proportion than you are to the tiniest atom in your body. That the proportion of some stars to our sun, and if you know how big our sun is, 93 million miles away, and still we can get burnt by it. It's pretty big. But the things which God has made make the sun smaller than a pinprick. That is how vast God is. Why did God make so vast a universe? That in it might be reflected something of his own vastness, the distance between us and him. By nature, how could we be the children of God? Dust, frail, finite, a mist that appears and passes away. What love it must be that has taken us as his children. It's not because God had no son that he made us his children. This is quite a thought, isn't it? Think of the son that God does have. Think of the perfection which the Father finds in the Son. Think of the beauty and glory and majesty of his character and being. Everything there that a perfect God could delight in, he finds in his Son. It's not because God was lonely that he decided to take a people to be his children. It's not because he was dwelling alone in infinite emptiness. No, we're not as the Muslims. Allah, alone, single, solitary, one. Allah is one. How can Allah be love? Who can he love? He's alone. There is nothing beyond him. But God, the true God, is one God in three persons. And there exists a relationship of perfect satisfaction and delight and love from all eternity. God has no need to take any into the fellowship of his family. And yet, he did. And it certainly wasn't because we were so lovable, was it? And we're talking about comparison between God's adopted children and God's essential son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What could God see in us to compare to the son whom he already knew? We could see all the opposite and all the contrasts. It's not because we were so lovable. But here is something to behold. Here is the great news of the gospel. That God so loved the world. That he gave his one and only son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves his people. Gave his son for them. John tells us, chapter 4, verse 8. God is love. God is love. Have you ever known love? Is there love experienced in the world? Is there love experienced amongst unsaved people and people who know nothing about the gospel? Yes, there is. But where does it come from? Here we are in Albert Street Chapel and there's light. It's come through the windows. It's been filtered. And it's come through the clouds and it's come through the atmosphere. And it's come across 93 million miles of space back from the source. Maybe if you're wearing dark glasses, it gets filtered some more. We're down in the basement. It gets shut out even more. But all people in the world still enjoy love, but not because it's something that arises just of its own accord, something that just happens when molecules bounce against each other and then there's love, but because we live in the world created by the God who is love, and we experience some of the beams of his love reflected and distorted through sin that exists in the world. But it all comes from God. God is love. It is essential to him. Were there no love, there would be no God. Because God, for him, love is essential to who he is. But it was not because God is love that he had to love us. God does not love wickedness. But God chose to love. He freely chose to love. There was every reason to hate us and to banish us for our sins. But because of this immense manner of love which he's bestowed on us, we are the children of God. This love is manifested to us. Verse 16 of the chapter we're in, say, hereby perceive we the love of God. Perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Chapter 4, verse 7 onwards. Let us love one another. Love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In true love, in God's love, there's no artificial division between the desire and the doing. The two always go together. Desire without doing, it's just sentiment. Doing without desire is just going through the motions, compulsion. John addresses that in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. You see a brother who's in need, and you don't do something towards him. How is that love? Don't love little children in word, or just in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Though James says in his letter, unless our love moves us to action, it's false. A man sits on the sofa at home, day in, day out, all day, every day, reading the paper, watching television. His wife has to go out to work, pay the bills. She comes in, love you, dear. Bills piling up, housework piling up, paper comes down, love you, dear. Up goes the paper again. Is it love? Well, God has shown us what love is. And if you open the Christian dictionary and turn to love, it is the death of the Son of God at Calvary. Here is the definition of love. Here is the exegesis of love. What is love? How far can it go? How deep can it be? What is love in its very purest, highest, and most glorious form? It is that the Son of God laid down his life for sinners. Being perfect, he laid down his life for rebels. It's not sentiment. It's not going through the motions. It is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And so John says, let us love one another. We're born of God. We're heirs of God. Let it not just be empty talk with which we love one another. Well, we are children, and here's the final heading, we are children who must marvel. Children of God, children of God's love, children who must marvel. Behold, calling our attention to it, what manner of love. He's inviting us, isn't he, to dwell upon it, to think about it. God wishes his children to consider this fact, to chew it over, to take it to heart. It is for our assurance. It is for our comfort. It is for our strength. And it is to us a challenge. It is a truth which we need to know. The world hates the sons of God. The verse we're looking at. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. The world hates the things of God. There's a film, not really going to say anything about its contents. An Inconvenient Truth. Al Gore, who was the Vice President of the United States. I think from what I've seen about it, it must be one of the least inconvenient truths that there's ever been. He's been awarded an Oscar. He's been awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. He's lauded and praised in all the newspapers and magazines. It's one of the least inconvenient truths I ever came across. Here is a really inconvenient truth, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only way to God, reigns at the right hand of God, and is returning to judge the living and the dead. Now there's a really inconvenient truth. Say too much about that, and you can become quite unpopular. The world does not care for the sons of God. It does not know God, and does not know his people either. Satan hates the people of God, and attacks them, and assaults them. And so Paul praises some of the young men in the church in this letter. Young men, verse 14 of chapter 2. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you. You have overcome the wicked one. The wicked one in his relentless assaults against the children of God. Within us there is the sinful nature, careless, resistant to spiritual things. How much we need to dwell upon the fact that we are the children of God with these enemies ranged against us. How much we need to take it to heart that we don't care whether the world hates us when we're doing what is righteous, whether it hates the righteous things that we do. Because we are the children of God. We belong to this family, and this is what this family does. We are children of God, and that is a status which we have, not a privilege to be earned. It is a status which is given. So a king might say to his son, "Son, you are the son of the king. You must act and live in a royal manner." He does not say to his son, "Son, you must act and live in a royal manner so that you might become the son of the king. You must perform these functions and do them with dignity so that you might then be my son." No, it's the other way round. We are the children of God. So let us know it and live according to it. John in this very letter says that there are those who are the sons of the devil and there are those who are the sons of God. And the devil is always seeking to cause confusion. Say, look, this is what everybody else is doing. This is the way things are done in this life. If you want to get on, if you want to succeed, if you want to get up the career ladder, if you want to have friends at school, if you want to make it, this is the way you've got to do it. But, say, no, I'm the son of a king. I'm the daughter of the king. We don't do things that way. The world has a different father and a different destiny to the one which I have. It is my status. I'm not seeking to earn it. I'm not sweating day and night to get myself into God's good books. I am his son through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's there to comfort us and to reassure us, and that we might marvel at it. Well, to those of you in here today who aren't Christians, have you ever known what love is? I have to say to you in the name of God, you have not known what love truly is if you cannot say, "Jesus Christ died for my sins, that the Father sent his only beloved eternal Son into the world that he might be the sacrifice for my sins, that the anger and judgment which falls on those who've gone their own way instead of God's might fall on him instead of me, and that I might become his child." You've enjoyed some beams of the sun which have fallen upon you, reflected and come from a distance, and you've enjoyed God's goodness, living in his world, enjoying the love that is in this world. But you can never know what love truly is until you can say that I am one of the children of God, because God bestowed his love upon me, giving the Lord Jesus for me, and I've entrusted myself to him, and therefore I am his. Here is a wonderful good news, that God takes children. We're dust, we're weak, we're confused, we find life a struggle. But God has children, and it's not yet revealed just how glorious they are going to be. Believing friends, I say this to you. Are you a child of God? Yes, you are. It's not a question in which there should be doubt and uncertainty if we love the Lord Jesus Christ. John throughout this letter is giving us the tests. If we're walking in love, we're obeying God's commandments, we're giving the evidence, we're showing the family likeness. Met someone in the street, you know, he's a dead ringer for Mr. Smith. He was about 30 years younger, but the eyes, the cheeks, the way he walks, he's a dead ringer. Don't you know, that's Smith Jr., it's his son. What you've seen is the family likeness. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you are the children of God, so let us show that family likeness. Let us prove to the world around us that there are children of God who live differently, who have the family likeness. Let us take heart and take comfort. We are God's children. He will discipline us. He will put us through hard things, but it is so that we might be partakers and the glorious inheritance which he has for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God.